So we've been going through the book of Psalms, and we have landed on Psalm 27. Last week, we got to hear a wonderful sermon from Dave about Psalm 23, which starts off, of course, that the Lord is my shepherd. This psalm also starts off with the Lord. And one of the things that we see in this psalm is that there is fear, right? We see that there is fear, but then we see the one thing, the most important thing is the Lord, right? So fear is a natural thing. It is. It's our response to mental, physical, emotional, social, or financial and spiritual threats. It's fundamentally driven by or anticipation of harm. And when it's functioning correctly, it can be really good. It can be a protective mechanism that prevents us from doing foolish things, keeps us trying to do wise things, and keeps us away from dangerous things. As a matter of fact, for some of my kids, I wish they had more fear when they were younger. But one of the effects of the fall is that we start fearing the wrong things. Let me think about this, right? Think about Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. God told them, don't eat of this fruit. Don't eat the fruit of this tree. In the day that you eat it, you will surely die. They eat of the fruit. And when God comes into the garden, they hide. They hid from him. And why did they hide? Why did he say, I was afraid? I was afraid because I was naked. Think about this. They are afraid of being naked in front of the one who created their bodies. Does that make a lot of sense? They knew that they would surely die. So their fear was not, oh, the one who created this, I disappointed, or I should fear death. They're fearing that he's seeing their naked bodies. Instead of running to God out of fear, in repentance, they run away from God because of their nakedness. We do the same thing. Our fears are outsized and out of the way and are not doing what they're supposed to do. Fear was functioning improperly, and it still does. It often blinds us to the positive and beautiful things around us and leads us to overly focus our attention on potential negatives. And at times, even the external object of the fear, the thing that we are supposed to be fearing, right? It goes, and fear is still there. We've got this anxiety that happens where instead of fearing the object, sometimes we even fear the fear. Things have been shifted because of the fall. But Scripture has something to say about this. Over 300 times in Scripture, we find the encouragement to fear not or be of good courage. Scripture speaks to where we are and points us to where our focus should rest. And so let's go to Scripture. Let's read Psalm 27. It should be on page 475 in the Pew Bible, or open your own words. Open the word to Psalm 27. I'm going to grab one of the Pew Bibles myself. Page 475. And it says this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your ways, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. But I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. I think David already preached a sermon. But David says about five different things in this. And it's going to be up on the screen. He talks about the foundation of courage. He talks about the foes of composure. The fellowship of the celestial one, God himself, the Lord. The face of compassion. And the future of confidence. So what is his foundation of courage? He says it right here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, I want you to look at that word Lord. If you see it right there. It's a capital L with a capital O, a capital R, and a capital D. This is the covenant name of God, the personal name of God. God, or that word Lord, implies relationship. When Moses asked God what his name was, it was this. It's YHWH. We say Yahweh, or some people say Jehovah, but that's God's name. And so when David is calling out to the Lord and saying, the Lord is my light and salvation, he's calling out his name. David doesn't just use generic God, but his specific name. It's the difference between saying, that man drove the van, or saying, Eric drove the van. You know Eric. You love Eric. You have a relationship with Eric, right? He's not, even though they're both specific, right? They're both specific, but man is one thing, Eric is another. That's how David speaks of God. It's not just God, it's Yahweh, the Lord. He has a personal relationship with him. So, this is important not only in this psalm, but in most of the psalms. There are probably only about 14 out of the 150 psalms that don't use that name, the Lord, Yahweh. So when you see this, I want you to think this is God's personal name. And maybe we should use that more often as well. Maybe instead of saying generic God, sometimes we need to talk about my Lord, this one that I know, right? And that's what David is doing. He's talking about the one that he knows. So David says, the Lord is my light. He doesn't say, the Lord gives light. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my light. Within the first three verses of the Bible, we see that word light. Light is foundational to the universe and to our lives specifically. It's significantly harder to accomplish anything that we do without light. And David says, it's not just that outward light that I depend on. What I depend on for everything that I do is the Lord. David is saying that the Lord is the one he looks to when surrounded by darkness. David is saying, the Lord is my source of wisdom and direction. The Lord is his truth, and anything that he looks at, he sees in light of who Yahweh is. He says, the Lord is my salvation. Once again, it's not the Lord gives salvation. Yahweh is my salvation. Now, if you've been in church long enough, salvation gets very one-dimensional, right? We just talk about being saved from sin. But salvation, there's a lot more that we need to be saved from. By saying that the Lord is our salvation, it's his salvation, David is indicating that the Lord is the source of his rescue from everything and anything from which he needs rescue. If he is rescued by the use of the sword, it's the Lord. If he's rescued by hiding, it's the Lord. If he's rescued because the Lord sends a swarm of bees to chase his enemies, it's the Lord. If it's by sacrifice, it's the Lord. If it's even by death, it's the Lord. The Lord is his salvation. There may be other tools that are used, but it is the Lord overall. He also says the Lord is the stronghold of his life. One more time, he doesn't say the Lord gives him a stronghold, the Lord makes him a stronghold, the Lord has set him up in a stronghold. He said, the Lord is my stronghold. What's a stronghold? Stronghold is a fortress. It's the place where you run and hide from your enemies if you need to. The stronghold can be a sanctuary, a place of rest, even in the most bitter conflict. He doesn't need to fear swords or arrows or his reputation being defamed if he is in the Lord. The Lord is his stronghold. That is his fortress. All of this, what David is saying here, that the Lord is his light, his salvation, and his stronghold, that's his foundation for courage. He says, I can be brave in any situation because I have Yahweh. And therefore, the foes of his composure don't have a chance. What does it say? Verse 2. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. See, unlike most of us, David does not depend on himself, other people, or tools to keep him from fear. Now, Adam and Eve depended on their ingenuity. It really was ingenious. They developed sewing, right? They developed and made fig leaves into clothing. They actually did that, right? But even with that massive intellectual accomplishment, it didn't stop them from hiding in fear. We do the same with our bank accounts and our security systems and all our technological prowess, even our martial arts, if we know it, right? All of that stuff is fig leaves to cover our nakedness. But we even end up wondering, is there going to be somebody who's smarter? Is there going to be somebody who's faster? Is there somebody who can overcome all my technology? and pull away my fig leaves and leave me exposed again? Instead of his own strength and cunning, David focused on the presence and power of God that he reminded us of in verse 1. Look at what he says regarding the enemy's attack. He says this: they will stumble and fall. How does that relate to verse 1? They will stumble because they don't have the light like he has. The Lord is not their light. Why will they fall? Because the Lord is not their salvation like he has for him. They will stumble and fall because the Lord is not their light. The Lord is not their salvation. Why does he say, my heart will not fear, I will be confident? Because he is in his stronghold. He is in the Lord. He can be confident. No enemy can assail that fortress. There have been many buildings, many places where they said the enemy cannot come in here. That even happened in Scripture. The enemy said to David, David, your forces cannot come in here. David got in there. But if your fortress is the Lord, ain't happening. No one is getting at you in the Lord if he is your fortress. And though it's not mentioned, I am sure that David also considered the promises that Yahweh made to Israel regarding enemies. One of those promises, like, one will chase 100. 10 of you will chase 1,000, right? And he had his own past experiences with the Lord. David was able to look back at who the Lord has been in order to stand firm today. David did not need fear that his defensive strategies would fail. He trusts the unfailing one, so he is at peace. Now, I mentioned security systems and bank accounts and technological advancements and all these things. Are they bad? No, they're not necessarily bad if they are tools. If you depend on them for your hope, if you depend on them, if you trust in them, then they're idols. They're idols. We use tools. We trust God. So in Scripture, when we see the enemy, it's one who seeks to harm you mentally, physically, emotionally, socially, financially, or spiritually, just like the things that we're afraid of that can cause us fear. A true enemy wants you to live in fear, if you live. We may not all have enemies of flesh and blood, but we all have an enemy of our souls. The enemy of our souls often attempts to use physical enemies to take our focus from his enemy, who is God himself. And though we may have enemies except for the spiritual forces of darkness, we should never be someone's enemy. As believers in Christ, our focus should never be to harm someone else in any way. That cannot be us. Because what David says of the enemies is that they don't have the Lord. They don't have the Lord. And if we have the Lord, that is not who we are to anyone. There's a song that says, when I fight on my knees. And that's what David did. That's what we need to do. We fight on our knees, not with the enemy's tactics. And this is doubly true, triply true, quadruply true, when it comes to others' believers. It happens that we have difficulties with brothers and sisters in Christ. It happens. But if they're followers of the Lord and they have the same Father that we have, the same Lord that we have, the same fortress that we have, the relationship is much greater than anything else. Don't have an enemy who is a believer. Don't be an enemy to anyone. Now, David doesn't spend a whole lot of time. He gives him two verses, right? He kind of looks at the enemy, and then he looks away. Kind of, it's like, oh, yeah, you're there. Whatever. He recognizes their intent, and he moves on to something greater. It's not that the danger doesn't exist. It's that the one with whom he has relationship is so much greater. See, fearlessness, courage, is not found in the absolute absence of danger or of fear. It is found in the overwhelming presence of the Lord. So David moves on, and so will we. The fellowship of the Celestial One. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on or behold the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So that word, that phrase, gaze on, you see there in verse 4. You see that there? Gaze on the beauty of the Lord. It's a good word, but it's not the best word. There's more intensity to that word. A better word, a richer word is behold. I like that word, behold. And it's easy to describe because you just break it into its two parts. Be and hold. Be still and hold that vision in your mind and reflect on it. Be still and focus on what is ahead of you. Behold. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you know what beholding is like. There is a beauty, an intensity, an awe that just stops you straight dead in your tracks, and you're just looking at it, trying to take it all in, trying for your brain to absorb what you are seeing in front of you. If that's what happens at a mountain, at seeing the Grand Canyon, or if you go to a museum and see this huge dinosaur bone, this dinosaur in front of you, you're in awe, you're looking at it, it's like your mouth is open. You just got to try to take it in. The purpose of awe is so that we can be in awe of the awesome one. That's why there is awe. And this is exactly what happens when David says, I want to behold him. Be still and hold that scene in your mind. Ponder it. That awe is a huge part of what the Bible talks about the fear of God. This is the fear of God. Then it also says, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David is not playing hide and seek with God. That's not what seek means there. Seek is, in the Hebrew, is like a farming term. It means to dig up. So what David is trying to do is dig and dig and find the treasure of who God is. He's digging deep to find all about God that he possibly can. There is treasure in God. Reading the Bible, sometimes on the surface, there you can find little diamonds, you can find some rubies and so on. But when you dig deep, oh my goodness, there's a motherlode in there. There is so much in there. David talked, taught last week about, the first sermon on Psalm 1, and he talked about meditation, and I'm probably bringing this in earlier than I was supposed to. But meditating on the Word is where you find the true riches. And that's what David wanted to do with God. He wanted to find the true riches of who God is, to find out what God loves, and to love what God loves, to find out what God hates, and to hate what God hates, and to work in the way that God works. David wanted to dig deep into God. The reason that he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord wasn't the house, it was God. It was to know who this God is and be transformed because he is spending time with this God. That is what David wanted to do, behold God and seek him in his temple. Most of us are lazy. I'm lazy. I'll be honest with you. I'm lazy when it comes to knowing the Lord. But David desires to meditate on the Lord, who he is, understanding his character. The most important thing about us is the most important thing to us. And to David, the most important thing to him was the Lord. And that's what it must be for us as well. Knowing the Lord, beholding the Lord, loving the Lord. The scripture, Psalm 115, that talks about idols, and those that love idols become like them. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 3 or 1 John that says we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We become what we behold. And David was beholding God, which is why Acts says that David was a man after God's own heart. We are people not only who read the Old Testament, but we, praise God, have the New Testament as well. See, the temple, the true temple wasn't even built yet at the time that David was saying this, right? It wasn't built until Solomon, his son, built it. The real temple is where the presence of the Lord is. The Ark of the Covenant was probably still up on a hill in somebody's house at that point. And you had to go, in David's time, go somewhere to find the presence of the Lord. But you are New Testament people. And New Testament people who are followers of Jesus are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You are a part of the temple of God. Seeking the Lord in his temple can happen wherever you are, because where you are is where he is. Whether in a palace or a prison, you can dwell in the house of the Lord and seek him and behold him. David also says that God hides him, right? Most of us have never faced like a clear and present danger of somebody holding a gun to our heads or something like that. Our fears tend to be about the loss of a job, or how we're seen by a social group, whether we will maintain our mental faculties. And we've seen people lose their mental faculties and how angry they can get sometimes because they're losing something that they've held on to for so long, right? Or even some sickness that will debilitate us or take our lives. We face these things. These are real potential issues about which we should be concerned and act accordingly. But apart from these real potential dangers, many of our brothers and sisters across time and space think about early Rome or even Myanmar or India today. they faced the very real danger of being imprisoned or killed for following Jesus Christ. And just as we may lose our jobs, they may truly lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, considering those realities, what does it mean that he will keep me safe in his dwelling? What does that mean? If the answers that we find in scriptures about keeping us safe in our dwelling are just for the United States of America, then those answers are valueless. They have to be global answers. Scripture gives many examples of the Lord saving people from danger, but Scripture also shows him allowing lives to be taken. One of my favorite characters in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is King Josiah. He was one of the few kings of Israel, of Judah, I should say, that was awesome. He was a great king. If there was anyone that God should have saved, was him, but he got killed by the Egyptians. The apostle James was beheaded. Stephen the deacon was stoned to death. And we read this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 to 38. It says this: others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They seem to be kept safe in God's dwelling to you. They looked like they were set high on a rock. It seems that their enemies were exalted over them. How can we trust God and be fearless when bad things really can happen to us? Now, reading the Old Testament is sometimes like watching a 3D movie without the glasses. We can see the pictures, but everything is a little bit blurry. The colors are not exactly what they should be, and it lacks depth. But the New Testament are like those lenses, those 3D glasses that bring everything into sharp focus, make the colors vivid, and the true depth is right there. Absolute clarity and full beauty. So with our New Testament lenses, we find in Colossians 3 that we are hidden in Christ with God. We are hidden. And there are also some other verses that we should look at. Jesus says in Matthew 10, 28 to 31, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them, sparrows, will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than sparrows." If the sparrows won't fall to the ground except for the will of the Father, neither will you. And then Paul says this in Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Even if you die, you are safe. In Christ, the Father loves us and cares for us so that even through death, we are kept safe in him. We can also trust him to give us grace, to give you grace. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It is crazy. God gave them grace in times of need. as we spend time being still and holding the vision that he gives us of himself in Scripture and sometimes even in nature, we will find that he gives the grace to be comforted in life and in death. In the appendix of your notes, if you've got the notes, there is the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. I encourage you to read that, to look at that. What is my only comfort in life and death? See what it says. It's pulling out scriptures and showing you what your comfort of life and death is. And when we recognize that God is our everything and he holds on to us, even in danger, we worship him. When we truly see him and recognize that there is nothing greater, higher, nothing more beautiful or sweet, our souls spontaneously erupt in praise. We used to say this in Sunday school. The purpose of theology is doxology. The point of studying the Lord is praising him, beholding the beauty of the Lord and discovering more about him. As you seek him and find that he is your rest, it will amplify your worship and diminish your fear. Let's move on to the face of compassion, verses 7 through 12. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. David is asking right here for the Lord to hear him and see him. David had already seen, as we've already seen, confessed all of these wonderful things about God who is and that he is confident in God. He said, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, the Lord is my stronghold. But wisely, David is not confident in himself. That's why he switches from telling us all about God to going to God in prayer. He recognizes that as a sinner, he can stray from God, and that could potentially cause separation. In his trust of God's compassion, he moves from telling us about the Lord and reaches out to him in prayer. Now, because we belong to Christ, we put our New Testament glasses on. Because we belong to Christ, we know that he will always hear us and see us. But David had seen Saul. He saw the wreckage Saul made of his life because of his pride and his disobedience, and recognized that as a man, just like Saul, he could fall too. So he does what Saul did not do. From a heart of trust, he calls out to the Lord and begs him not to turn his face from him. And we can see that God answered that prayer, even through the sin. And David committed some serious sin. Even through his sin, God gave him a heart of repentance that always resulted in mercy. There were consequences, but there was always mercy. Now, how is it that he was able to do this? In Psalm 14 and 53, both of which David wrote, he said, no one seeks after God. But yet, in this passage, he says, seek him. My heart says, seek him, and him I will seek. How is that even possible, that he can seek God when he himself said, no one seeks after God? It's because the Lord did that work in David's life for him, for David to seek God, just like he has done it in yours, just like he can do it in yours, just like over and over and over, God has called us to seek him when we have sinned and gone away from him, and he draws you back. He did that for David. He answered David's prayer. If you are in Christ, your relationship with the Father is unbreakable, not because you seek after God, but because God calls you to seek after God. It is not made by yourself. It is made by the God who loves you. It is made by your light, your salvation, your stronghold. And so we can push into that relationship and seek his face. And he will never turn his face from you. The blood of Christ assures us of that. Now, we see this part in the passage that says, even if my father and mother forsake me. For some of us, it would be hard to imagine being rejected by our parents. For others of us, it would be hard not to imagine being rejected by our parents. No matter what camp you are in, verse 10 is good news. Says, the Lord Yahweh is a better lover than your loving parents. And it says, the Lord Yahweh is nothing like your parents who've rejected you. For most of us, if it's not already occurred, in the due course of time, our parents will die, and even that sometimes feels like a rejection, but our God is the ever-living God. The ever-loving God. He will never die. He will never fail us. And even when our parents are God, he will have us and hold us. David also asks God to teach him. He says, teach me to walk in your paths, the straight paths. Because David had some people who were after him. Spiritual enemies who wanted him to fall. One of the reasons that we get into problems is because there's an enemy that tries to move us from the straight path into a crooked path, to make us walk into a ditch. And David recognized that and said, God, keep me walking your way. It's the same thing that we have to do, because not only might there be an enemy outside, there's also an enemy that we drag around with us inside that tries to make us walk into a ditch. And we need the Lord to teach us over and over again. So let me channel Dave here for a second. Read the Bible. Right? Keep reading, keep reading, keep reading, keep reading. Because it's only as we allow the Lord to teach us that we can stay in his direction. So I just channeled Dave. Now let me channel Tom. Why do we do this? Because we leak. Right? We leak. And so that's why we come here and hear the word of God taught to us over and over. The Lord is our teacher. Right? Neither Dave, nor Tom, nor Michael, nor I, nor Jim, nor any of us are your teachers. Yeah, we teach, but God is your teacher. And he is the one who allows you, who enables you to walk in his way. He's the one who enables you to stay on the right path. Okay. David also asked the Lord to defend him. Instead of fighting fire with fire, he fought fire with prayer. When people said negative things about him, he didn't go back and fire negative things about them. He went to the Lord. Last two verses, the future of our confidence. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. David put his hope, put his rest, put his faith in the goodness of God. He looked back on his life in the scriptures. He has seen God's work. He has seen that the Lord is his light, his salvation, his stronghold, his hiding place, his object of true awe and worship, his teacher and defender. God's presence, his power, his promises, his proven honesty, the foundation of his confidence. God is good and faithful, so David and we can have faith that during our lives we will see the goodness of God. And he says that because of this, there's a bright hope and a future that no matter what happens today, he can say, wait for the Lord. We can wait in prayer. We can wait with others. We can wait with courage that the Lord who has been good will be good because he has been good. David says something cool. He says that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let's put on the New Testament glasses a little bit. There are people who've died. Yeah, they've seen the goodness of God, but they've seen some real hurt. Right? But we have a hope of resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. For some of us, our bodies will be in the grave when Jesus comes back. But they will be changed. We will live again and we will see him face to face. It's even possible that there's some in this very room who will be alive when Jesus comes back. And they will see him face to face and be transformed, their mortal bodies, into a glorious resurrection body. Body that lives forever. You see, when Jesus returns, he said, wait for the Lord, right? So we're waiting for the Lord. We're waiting for Jesus. We know his name. We're waiting for him. And when he comes back, we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, for we will live and never die again. He is worth waiting for. He's worth waiting for with strength and courage. Psalm 27 encourages to focus not on what is, what if. You don't focus on what ifs, not what if. That's fear, that's fear, that's fear. We don't focus on what if. We focus that he is. Fearlessness, like I said, is not the absence of fear, but in the overwhelming presence of the Lord. Beholding the face of God frees us from a focus on fear. It enables us to walk in freedom as we wait for the Lord. Now, in a message like this, and when it started off talking about fear, some of you might think, oh no. And the worship team can start coming on up. It can say, oh no, I'm a fearful person. I got to stop thinking about fear. I got to stop being fearful. But I want to tell you this. Don't do that. Don't focus on your fear, even if it's a focus of, I don't want to be fearful. Shift your gaze to focusing on the Lord. With a shift in focus, you know what that does? It creates a shift in mindset. So that our fear starts decreasing and our awe and love of the beauty of the Lord starts increasing. And he, the Lord Jesus, becomes brighter and brighter and brighter into glorious day. That's who we want to be, people. People who behold the face of our God and run to him. We're not running from fear. We're running to Jesus. So Father, we thank you for the words of David and for the way that we see that truth is written in the Old Testament and that it comes truly alive as we look at it in the light of the New Testament. And we ask, O Lord, as New Testament believers, that we would be those who seek and behold your face. Transform us, O God, to look more like you until we finally see you face to face and are fully transformed. Lord, we pray for those in this place who've not yet seen your glory, who have not yet beheld your glory. Oh Lord, we pray that through our lives, they would see your beauty and also be transformed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.